Heavenly Father, I pray you would open our ears to hear, open our hearts to receive your message this morning. May we come to understand better the Advent season and understand the Advent that we are in the present. Amen. If you guys have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Advent season started today, and as you can tell by our wonderful candle arrangement, that we have lit the first candle, and as we go through the season, each Sunday we will light another candle until Christmas Eve or Christmas Day when we light the final Advent candle. Now, Advent is a season that I've never really known much about. Growing up, you know, in church, we had the Advent candles up front, all the different colors, and every week we'd light a different color. But being as the child who didn't really pay attention in church, who tended to fall asleep and to read books and to do other things, I'm sure we talked about Advent, but I really don't remember. So I'm not going to claim that we didn't talk about it because I'd hear about it from Mom, I'm sure. I didn't really know much about Advent, but I loved the season because every time we lit another candle, we were that much closer to the presence. The season of Christmas was all about anticipation for me. I love anticipation. I always loved anticipation. It was the best thing about the season. Anticipation starts with right after Thanksgiving where you're eating your meal, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking, okay, how can we twist Mom's arm good enough to get that Christmas tree out when we get home? Is she going to let us do it? Because if she's too tired, she's not going to let us do it. And then it got to where we were old enough where we could just do it, the whole thing, and she didn't have to get stuff out. And she'd always say, I'm too tired. And that wasn't an excuse anymore. But a couple years ago, I remember I talked about us planting our Christmas trees. And then 5 years later, we were able to cut these ugly Christmas trees to put in our house. That was anticipation when we would go and we would get in our stocking caps and we'd take a picture and all four of the kids and Dad would pile into the old Courier or the old Uzi and we'd head down to Grandma's with the bow saw, Grandpa's bow saw, and we'd go out and everybody would spread out and we'd look for these trees and it was just so much fun. And then we'd cut down this ugly, fat, humongous Christmas tree. I thought they were beautiful at the time. And then I looked at a picture and I was like, whoa. I mean, this thing extended like from the corner out to the corner of the organ. It was that fat and stubby, and we had to put a lot of tinsel on that thing to fill in the gaps. But you know, there was so much anticipation, and one of the wonderful things about a live tree is you have to water it. That's great for two little boys who want to keep having to get those presents out from under the tree. First, you got to be able to get to the bowl, to the basin. Second, if you spill water on those presents, you're going to feel terrible, so you got to get them all out. Got to be sneaky about it. You know, you can't just shake them, but, you know, you can kind of, oh, here you go, Lucas. Go pile that one over there. One of us would climb under and pull it out and get under the tree where it's a little hidden, and you could, all right, here's one, and, you know, organize them, see what was yours, see what was theirs, and, you know, try to figure out what's really in this package. If it's heavy, it's probably going to be a tool because I love tools. If it's soft, I know it's going to be a pair of clothes. If it's, you know, something else. This was before the age of gift cards. So there was always some hardwire present in there, you know, nothing that you had to wait for. And so we would fill that Christmas tree up, even if it was down like a quarter of an inch. We'd pull all the presents out almost every day, and we'd fill it up, and hey, does the tree need watered? And it was a great excuse when Mom told us to water the tree, too, because then we had permission. But there's all that anticipation of dealing with the presents. And then Christmas morning, everybody would go downstairs, but I would kind of hijack my eyes and go straight into the bathroom and close the door to do my routine because I wanted that anticipation to build a little bit more because Santa Claus had left some goodies in our socks. And while everybody was checking that out, I was like, oh, I got to hang on to it because anticipation was just, it was so exciting for me. It was the best thing about the season. And then presents kind of stopped doing it for me when I understood that it was more of a holiday that I was remembering Jesus' birth, and the anticipation went away, and I began to get depressed around Christmas, depressed around holidays, around my birthday, because there was this transition, but I didn't transition into what the anticipation of the season was really about. So I lost my anticipation because I knew it wasn't about the presents, and it just turned into a day where we remember that Jesus was born, a day 2,000 some odd years ago. But Advent is so much more than that. And with my studying, I've begun to understand what Advent really is and where we are right now, and that anticipation is back. And it's so wonderful because that's what Advent is about. It's about the hopeful anticipation, the hopeful expectancy
in the coming Christ. And that's what our sermon is going to talk about today, our expectancy and hope in the coming Christ. So Advent, for those of you who don't know, judging by, you know, those little Advent calendars we get with the chocolates in them for fundraisers that I always ate in one setting, opened every single door and ate all the chocolates. I was disappointed for the other 24 days up until Christmas, but that December 1st was a good day. Advent is more than calendars. It's more than lighting a candle for reminding us that, hey, Christmas is another week closer. Advent is the season leading up to Christ's arrival on the earth, and each candle that we light represents the coming of the light into the world. It's getting closer and closer and closer until we light that middle candle, that big candle. That is Jesus Christ, the light of the world, entering the world. As we light another candle each week, our anticipation grows as we see the time getting closer. This year, we're going to look at Advent from the two perspectives. We're going to look at it from the past perspective. We're going to look at it in the present. Because just as in the Old Testament times, people awaited the first coming of the Christ, we in the present are in a time of Advent as well. We are awaiting the second coming of the Christ. So we are in Advent. This is not just a time to remember what happened when. It's a time to be encouraged and anticipate the actual second coming of the Christ. And we cannot forget that. So we're experiencing to a close degree that same hope that God's faithful had experienced back then, with the exception that we have been given the Holy Spirit when we received Jesus into our hearts. And so we also have that speaking to us, not just words from a prophet, but words inside our own heart that I am coming again. I'm going to read Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. This is the prophecy. To us a child is born. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the oak that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of the government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, if you've read through the book of Isaiah, there's a lot of hard stuff prophesied in there. Isaiah had a hard job. This book talks about destruction. It talks about the Lord's anger against Israel, if you read up to chapter 9. God's people have continued to turn themselves, turn away from God and turn to their own pride to meet their needs, and so God is going to thin them out. He has prophesied destruction. In these verses in Isaiah 9 are God's promise to his faithful people. This is a prophecy to those who are faithful to God during a time of trial, during a time of great persecution and hardship, because there is much pain and trial and destruction ahead for the Israelites. God is speaking to his remnant, his people who still serve him, or those who will turn back to him during the upcoming time of destruction. I'm going to read Isaiah 10, 20 through 23 as it speaks of this remnant. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord. He's talking about those who have taken them into captivity. God is going to use the Assyrians to destroy. But they will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Though your people, O Israel, be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming in righteousness and righteous. The Lord Almighty, will carry out the destruction decreed upon the whole land. Those words in verse 9 about the child is born, there will be a time where there is no more pain. There will be a time where there is no more gloom and distress. That is for this remnant. Those were meant for these people who who have been true to God. Words to encourage for strength in enduring the pain and toll of the decreed destruction. As we continue through the Advent season, we're going to read about Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist and Mary and Joseph. That's this remnant, the faithful people of Israel. They belong to this remnant, and God those who come to worship Jesus, they're a part of the remnant that has survived, that God is going to bring back together. This prophecy of child is what they held on to during their oppression. The prophecy that there's going to be no more gloom. Do you think those words probably sound really good when you're in a time where it's just undeserved distress for you who are faithful because of your people? There's going to be no more gloom. That this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace is going to bring peace in a time where there is no peace. He is going to establish a kingdom of justice in a time where there is injustice, and His righteousness is going to be forever. That is for these people to hang on to. For those in the present, this time of Advent reminds us of our expectant arrival of the second coming of our Messiah. We are God's remnant. We are what's left of that remnant. We are the remnant. God has opened up His arms to the Gentiles, to the whole world, not just His people, and we are that remnant. We are joined by the blood of Jesus. In Romans 8, 15 through 17, we have been given words to hang on to as we await for Christ. It says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory." And also there on the other end of the chapter it says, "And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified." See, God has given us words of encouragement, words to hang on to when it seems that Satan is running amok in the world and winning all of these battles. God has given us words that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies with the seal, the Spirit that we have been given, that we are God's children. We are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. We await once again the arrival of the Messiah. These are the words that we are encouraged by as we wait, words of being children, being heirs, co-heirs, brothers, sisters with Christ, justified, being glorified in His sight. See, Advent isn't about the past for us. Advent is about the present. We look to the past to be encouraged and understand our present. We are in wait for our Messiah. This Christmas season, I encourage you to read through the book of Isaiah. Glean from it and learn from the past. I encourage you to feel the anticipation, because just as they awaited Christ's first coming, we also are in the exact same place with the waiting for Jesus to come again. There is encouragement to be found in the Bible. Let us be reminded of what this season is really about. It's not just a day where we remember Christ. It's a season where we're reminded of what's to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go through this Advent season and celebrate the birth of your Jesus Christ, that wonderful holiday, may we also be waiting, expecting with hope and expectancy and anticipation in the coming of Christ as He comes from heaven on the clouds to claim His throne. We are your remnant. We await for that day. May we be reminded every day and focused on your second coming. Amen.